All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 28 tonight. Psalm 28, it's a psalm David wrote. Of course, David many times was put in positions of, I guess, distress, you would say. Saul was after him, others were after him, and of course, he knew where to turn to. And really, this gives us some help. It's a good psalm. It's a good psalm to go to learn how we are supposed to respond to the Lord. I'm going to begin reading. We'll just share with you tonight a little bit about it. Psalm 28, it says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you as we just look at this passage tonight for just a few moments. Again, reminded that there are times of discouragement, times that we go through difficult situations, but there is a right response, and that response is always to look to you, to trust you, and depend on you. And David, he exemplifies that. He shares with us that we are to turn to you. The Lord is his rock, he says. And Father, the Lord ought to be our rock as well. We thank you for being that, just that. And we pray now that you would guide and direct the next few moments, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see an invocation in the first two verses. It's a cry for help. It's a cry of desperation, if you will. He was in a dire situation, and he needed to know that God was there. And I want you to know the Bible is, when it teaches us that God would never leave you nor forsake you, that is a fact. God doesn't run off and leave us. Whenever we're apart from God, it's because we have walked off the scene. We have chose to not follow him. As long as you're dependent on him, as long as you're looking to him, he is right there for you. And David, he understood that, and he said, "Unto thee will I cry." And I can't tell you how many times that I've seen the importance of this, and how many times we as Christians make this mistake, that when we get in a situation, instead of crying unto the Lord, we look for some alternative method to deliver us. Whether it be a friend, a doctor, or somebody else, we go to them before we ever consult God. And something I learned a long time ago is that if you consult him first, he'll make your path straight. He'll put you where you need to be. He'll give you the people that need to be in your path to help you in the situation, the right people. And when we go our own way, often we find people that are not there that we need, but people that are not going to help us, the people that really don't know. But God already knows. He knows the entire situation, whatever's going on. Now, that doesn't mean you have to, someone gets hurt or something happens, you get on your knees and you start praying. No, it just means right away, and you're communing with God, you're saying, "Lord, please help me. I need some direction here," whatever that is. "Please be in this situation. Please watch over this. Please take care of this." And he does. And I see that so often. One of the things that we used to do, and I probably didn't do it as often as I should, but I can remember John, and I've given this illustration many times because it's the one that sticks in my head the most, but we were doing a camping trip, and little Johnny, he's a wise young man, and so he grabs some dirt and throws it up, and he wants to see it come down. It's not a good idea, because next thing you know, it's in his eyes, and he's screaming bloody murder. And the first thing is you want to go over there, and you want to fill his eyes with water, get it all out. Well, the first thing I did, I just went over there and grabbed him, and I prayed first. And then it wasn't soon after that we took care of the situation, but it was fine. But see, again, we go to God first. We ask Him first. We need His help first. And that's really what we all should always do. And when he cried, he said, "I will cry unto the Lord," again, that revealed that David had a relationship. It was a close relationship. He had spent many hours with his Lord. We know that. We can read it in the Psalms. Psalm 23, for instance, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you can go through that whole thing. And you realize how close he was to God. And he trusted the Lord. The Lord had guided his life. It had given him rest. It had put him on the right path. He knew when trouble came along, he was not alone. God was there to face the enemies that he had as well. And his future was secure. And we know that. And so David here, he says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock." And again, that rock is the whole process or thought about that is something that is solid. That is a foundation that is for sure. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler." That means he puts it all together. He locks it up. He takes care of it. "The horn of my salvation and my high tower." Psalm 18:46, "The Lord liveth and blessed be my rock," he said, "and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." Of course, that's the little rock, if you will, or a piece of rock, Petros. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that rock he talked about was himself. That rock which is Petra, or a mass of rock. He said the church is going to be built upon him. That is the foundation. He is the rock. He is the thing that cannot be moved. And Paul understood this when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:4. He said, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He is the rock. He is the one that helps us and keeps things together. And of course, the rock always speaks of something solid. It's a sure foundation. It's an anchor. It speaks of something you can trust. It cannot be moved. It's always there. It's like a benchmark. Of course, and a benchmark is a standard. Jesus Christ is the standard for the Christian. There's nobody else that's the standard. I'm not the standard. Pastor Kelly's not the standard. Nobody else is the standard other than Christ. And that's who we look to. That's who we trust. That's who we follow. That's who we try to compare ourselves with if we're trying to compare ourselves at all. Because when we compare ourselves with each other, we're going to find people that we are better than we think in our minds, and people that we are maybe not as good as in our minds. And that is a wrong thing to do. It's not our business to compare each other with each other. We're to compare with the standard. And when we all do that, then we're going to get closer to Christ and be more like Him. David knew the importance of keeping the lines of communication open. And that is the whole point of this Christian life. God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's going on in your life. Now you say, "But hold it, isn't He God? Doesn't He know everything?" Absolutely. He knows what you're thinking. Right this second, He knows what you're thinking. That's scary sometimes, isn't it? Whoa, I'll be thinking that. But He knows that. But the point is, He still wants you to talk to Him. He still wants you to go to Him. Why? Because it demonstrates that you understand the relationship of dependence on Him. It's not something He has to guess at or wonder. Of course, He already knows the answers to those things, but He can see it firsthand that you really are serious about this relationship. And so for David, to keep those lines of communication open, he had to have a right response. John 14:21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." A right response is obeying God's commands. When we learn what God wants us to do, when we do it, we're going to be ready to hear from God. He's going to be ready to listen to us. We also have to have a right request. James 4:3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Why do you ask and why do you petition God? Is it because of your selfish desires? Or is it because you want God's will in your life? There's a difference. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for things, but also when you're asking for those things, it's for a purpose. And that purpose ought to be that you might serve Him better or in a better place. And that's the purpose of it. So we have to have a right response, a right request for the communication lines to be open, but also a right relationship. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear me. So you have to have that right relationship. And so you have to be walking close to God just to hear Him. And when you do, God will answer and hear your cries. And He wants us to cry out to Him. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all them that call upon His truth. God wants us to cry out to Him. And that's exactly what David did. In verse 2 it says, hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee. When I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle, his position, he's lifting up his hands to God. And really, it really is toward the holy oracle. Oracle refers to the Holy of Holies, if you will. And David, he knew he had a respect to the things of God. And he wanted to be in the right place with God. He says, draw me not away, verse 3, with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. And so he's going to the Lord in supplication. These are the petitions. It's been said that prayer is the discipline of transforming our mind to think God's thoughts and then talking to the King of Kings in his own language. So he talks about these prayer requests. And, of course, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so God wants to hear from us, even in these situations, when there are situations that we are being under attack, when people are trying to destroy us, or we're going through a difficult situation with those around us. He says, come to me, you can pray about these things. And so God wants to hear us. And so David, he's praying for mercy. As well, he's praying for mercy from the fact that he doesn't want to be drawn away with the wicked. And I tell you what, the world has a great influence on people. And David was no different. He could have been easily influenced with others, but he didn't want to be put in that position. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to stay the course. He wanted to follow and do what God had for him to do. And, of course, we want to do those things too. And so... He was speaking of maybe Saul or Absalom, I don't know. Both were two-faced men. Both appeared to be on David's side, and then both tried to betray David. And so he was always constantly under attack by somebody, and it was close to home for him, whether it was Saul, who was his father-in-law, or Absalom, his son, who tried to take over the king. So he had people that were always trying to destroy him. And basically, he was saying, I don't want to be like them. I don't want to follow those who oppose God. I don't want to follow those that are chasing the world. I don't want to be caught up in the bondage of sin. And so David is praying for righteous judgment. He says, give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them the work of their hands, render to their desert. And so he's praying for righteous judgment there. And that's what he wanted in their lives as well as his, was that God would judge righteously, and God will judge righteously. He says that. It's vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he's the one that's on the throne. He's the one that gets to decide. And so David besought this. But then he praises. Look at verse 6. He says, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. So here he is. He's crying out to God, and he's praying, making supplications. And then all of a sudden, he turns around, and he's praising God for his answer, that God had heard his prayers. That's what we want, isn't it? God to hear our prayers. Now, how's he going to answer your prayer? Well, there's three ways. You know, no, yes, and wait. So we have to realize that God knows best, and sometimes it is a wait thing. Sometimes it's just a plain out no. That's a hard one. But then again, there's times when he says yes as well. And so we want to seek his face and know that he's a listening God. He's going to give us an answer, and he's going to help us to make wise decisions. And so he had a lot to be thankful for, and as we do as well. And so we just trust God. We understand that when God is there, and he is always there for us to watch over us and take care of us, we can go back and give praise to him. And that's important. That's what a testimony is all about. And it's one of the things that's a little pet peeve of mine, And I don't mean to be mean about it, but I'm trying to, and I want you folks to learn this, is that it's important to give a testimony to the Lord of what He's doing in your life. And He ought to be doing something in your life today. He should have done something yesterday and the day before and the day before. Now, not that we remember all those things, but when we give testimony, and this is the, and I, you know, it's important. A salvation testimony is important. But if you've been saved 30 years, and every time you say, anybody have a testimony, and you raise your hand and give a testimony of your salvation, I scratch my head and go, where's God been for 30 years? Has He done anything in your life? Has He met any needs? Has he shown Himself mighty in any situation? Now, the truth be known, you could say, yes, He has. He's been there. He's done this. And He's done. But I think, I don't know what it is, if we just forget or don't think about it, but it is important to give those testimonies. Why is it important to give testimonies? Well, number one, you got a neighbor sitting next to you. They need to hear it. Number two, you have these children in this church. They need to hear and see that God is real in your life. And if you don't give a testimony of God doing something in your life, how are they ever going to see that God's working? They're not going to get it. It's not going to be real to them. But when you can give a stand up and give a testimony, say, yeah, I just want to praise God. Last week I was in this situation, but see, you have to be mindful of that as well. In other words, every day you need to be thinking about these things. When it happens, the best thing would be to jot it down somewhere and just say, okay, I got it for Sunday, I'm ready. You know, show and tell. And you say, well, that's awful prideful, go have to give a testimony and all this stuff. And no, it's not. It's just relaying to everybody else in the room that your God is a great God and He's doing something in your life. And He is real in your life. You know, there are people all over the churches in America that have no testimony because there's nothing going on in their life. God's not even in relationship with them. So they don't even know what it is to have a testimony. And sometimes some of those people actually sometimes give testimony. I bless God that He got me out of this situation. Man, I went to the bar last night, got drunk, and boy, He just took care of me. What? What kind of testimony is that? God's not going to bless your sin. People think that sometimes. It's not going to happen, folks. If you're living a life of sin, God's not blessing you. The devil might be, but God's not. And so we ought to have a testimony. David understood this. That's why he could, and we have this, and it's written for us down, so we can understand that it's important to do this. And so I want you to be thinking about that when next opportunity comes. Be thinking about what God's doing in your life. Simple things, little things. I like the testimony John gave one day, and I still remember this. And of course, it was a small one, but there's a lot of testimonies people have given that have been good. But John was talking about one day about losing his keys in the woods. Now, this seems like, well, that's a simple thing. And he said, I was sitting there, couldn't find them. I prayed, and next thing you know, there they were. That, again, really reveals dependence on God. And someone else, maybe a young person hearing that, would understand that God wants to hear from them, even in the simple matters. And I think it's important. So be thinking about that. David understood that. That's why he could give these testimonies. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. And then verse 7, he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him. I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Again, he is able to sing the spiritual songs because his relationship is strong with the Lord. He knew, and listen, this is the guy who killed the giant. Let me say it again. This is the guy that killed the giant, okay? What's he saying here? The Lord is my strength. He didn't say, I'm stronger than anybody else. He could go around brag. Look what I did. I killed that giant, man. I got up there, and me as a little kid, threw a rock and hit him in the head and cut his head off. Aren't I great? He didn't do that. It was God who was his strength. It was God who was his shield. It was God who helped him. Why? Because my heart, he says, trusteth in Him. He believed that God would deliver him in that situation. Do you believe God is there for you to deliver you in a situation that you're in? Good and bad? We ought to. And we ought to sing and rejoice over the very fact that he's done that. But finally, we see some intercession in verse 8 and 9. It says, the Lord is their strength, and he is saving strength of his anointed. So David is interceding for his people. He asked God for strength. He asked God to save them. He asked God for blessings. He asked God for provisions. He asked God to lift them up. He said, save them, bless them, feed them, and carry them, basically. And that's what God will do. God wants us to intercede for others. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 tells that. Once you have the armor of God on, and that was amazing when I realized that. I read that so many years and never caught that last verse. But once you put the armor of God on, then you're in a position that you can actually intercede for others. And you're ready to help others. But if you're not walking with the armor on, you're not going to be able to help. You're going to be the one that needs the help. And so he tells us that we're to pray for them and to lift them up and intercede for them. And of course, you can study the Bible out in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It tells us we're to pray for others and that people in general, we're to pray for those in authority over us, and we're to pray for all these. Why? Because they affect our lives. And he says, if you'll pray for them, you'll live a peaceable life as well. Not only that, the end of that whole thing, that intercession, if you look at that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is that they will be saved. And, you know, that's so important for us to be involved in this aspect of prayer as well. He said in verse 9, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. So when we come Wednesday nights, to me, that's an important time. When we spend these 20 minutes praying, you say, well, we do this and we pray over the same people all the time, the same thing. You know, we don't know what God's going to do and when he's going to answer the prayer, number one. And we're never to quit giving, or never to quit praying. We're to pray without ceasing. The Bible teaches us. And these people are on the list for a purpose. Somebody in this church knows them by somebody else or something, and knows there's a need there. And for us, it's just we're taking on responsibility to pray for our community, those that we know that are in situations that need help. And I believe God will answer those prayers as he deems, of course, according to his will. And that's what we want. So just like David, we can understand that any time we have a situation, we can go straight to God. We can cry out to him and realize that he is our rock. He is our strength. We have a relationship with him, and he wants to hear from us. In the smallest detail, he wants to know what's going on in your life. And he wants you to relay it to him. And all you have to do is talk to him. It's as simple as just right there in your bedroom or wherever you're at, you're communing with God, you're talking to God, and you're asking God to intercede or you're petitioning God to do something. You know that? We have a great God. And I can't imagine a person who doesn't know God. What do they do? What do they think? Who do they go to? Man, it's got to be depressing. It's got to be discouraging. But when you've got a great God, he knows everything going on in your life, good and bad, and he's there to help you through it and see you through it. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the reason we're here, and that's because Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that he has become our intercessor, our advocate. He's become the one who has given us the opportunity to be redeemed. And we're just so grateful that you sent him because you loved us, even when we didn't love you. And Father, I just pray you continue to bless us, that Father, we would look to you and trust you and realize there's no better life to live than one that is surrendered to you in obedience, walking close to you, knowing that you're there to help us and deliver us. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.